Thank you, Jim. Well, good morning. Today, I hope to share a message with you that you will find very important. I found it important as I was studying and going through Scripture, and I'll be real honest with you. I get extremely nervous whenever I get up here, but there's a reason for that. This is such an important message, and I know that, and I want to be clear and in what I say, and I just hope that that you will find it as interesting as I did, and it'll shed some light to some people. So a lot of people don't know about my personal religious journey, and I'm not going to really go into that today, but it's like a lot of us here, we're wandering down that road, the road that everyone is on at some point before God grabs us up. Here at Eager Avenue Grace Church, we're so blessed to have true gospel preaching and a media ministry that puts the gospel message throughout the whole world. It's an absolute blessing. The title of today's message is God is Sovereign. It's very simple. And the scripture that we'll cover is Romans 9, verses 1 through 18. So you may want to go ahead and be turning in your Bibles there. Now, Jim Casey used to tell me, I asked him for permission to use his name, and it's good. But Jim used to tell me years ago when I first started talking to him about this gospel. He said, stop worrying about these earthly things. He used to say things like, boy, you better think about the eternal things. We have an eternity to spend. And just think about that, an eternity. And I can't stress to you enough, these things are worth looking into. The scriptures, the truth. If I told you today a way that you could build a fortune so big on earth, amass a tremendous amount of money, would you look into it? Most people would. And most people are diligent and serious about their money and their finances. So why is it that something that is so much more important than money and earthly possessions, we're talking about salvation, eternal salvation, and people just look the other way? They don't get serious about it. I know in here we talk a lot about natural man. Jim mentioned that earlier. A lot of people will wonder what the words natural man may mean. Paul writes some things for us that for the natural man, they're hard to be understood and most people really want to avoid. To be honest, natural man that has not been saved by God's grace, will be offended by most of what is said in Scripture. Either that, or they'll just ignore a large portion of what's in this book. And I hope that you'll listen and look into these things that I talk about today. They're so important. But as I talk today, I hope it will be more understood. Today's Bible study is going to come from Romans 9, 1 through 18. It says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel, neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise. And this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will hardeneth. Now, I know a lot of people out there will have trouble with that, if they read it carefully. And I can tell you this morning that sinners not regenerated by the Holy Spirit, none will bow to the truths that we read here in Scripture. Our text here declares that God is sovereign, and no natural sinner that hasn't been given eyes to see by God the Father will ever be able to see this. I went out to eat with some friends a few weeks ago, and we started talking about some important gospel truths. And that's always dangerous, going out with friends and start talking about religion. But when the door opens, I welcome it, because it's an opportunity to discuss very important things. And it never fails when the sovereignty of God comes up. Everyone has a tendency, they agree with the fact that God is sovereign. They really can't argue based on the way it's put to them. But when you link the sovereignty of God with salvation, substitution, election, imputation, and other important and vital doctrines, they start disagreeing. Now, I'd like to go through some scripture now that will further illustrate and support the absolute sovereignty of God and the natural state of man before God. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. One thing that everyone should know, first and foremost, is that if you see this and understand the absolute sovereignty of God, is that you, on your own, you didn't figure it out. Nothing in regards to salvation is done by the sinner. When a sinner is saved, it's all because God the Father made them believe and understand. It's all of grace. A person in their natural state will never receive the things of the Spirit of God in no way, shape, or form. In John 10:26-30, it says, but you believe not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Now, I don't think there's any clearer language in the Word of God. Christ said it right there. First of all, he's likening all of humanity to sheep. And let's be honest, sheep are not the smartest creatures in the world. They have a shepherd, and they follow the shepherd. And the shepherd decides who the sheep are that belong to him. The sheep don't say, hey, that's the shepherd I want to follow. That's just how it is. So then we come to verse 28 of that, and where he says, and I give unto them eternal life. Christ says, I give unto them eternal life. He didn't say that he'd give them eternal life if they walk an aisle, say a sinner's prayer, or reach their hand out, give money, do good works. It's not some conditional relationship based on what a sinner decides to do. I've heard it so many times before. Christ is holding his hand out. All you have to do is reach your hand out. And that's not what it says in Scripture. Salvation is not by human reason. God has to reveal it. He has to clearly open our minds and our understanding. And this is the thing. By nature, every single son of Adam, they despise the one and true God. Natural man will love the God of their imagination, the one that they make up, because they get to make their own decisions. God's not the decision maker in their salvation. They make the decision to save themselves. In Romans 9, verses 15 and 16, it says, "For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." This scripture right there is very offensive to the natural person. Listen to what it's saying. It says right there that God will make the choice when it comes to redemption and salvation. It says, hey, I'll have mercy on who I want to have mercy on, and I will have compassion on who I want to have compassion on. It's God's choice. That's the sovereignty of God. People always say it's just not fair for God to choose one person and just pass over another person. But it clearly says in Romans 9:21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Right here, the Apostle Paul, in that scripture, he's explaining the sovereign and unlimited power that God has over his creatures. In this passage, God is described as a potter. Man is described as the clay. And God created the clay. Now, we all know what a potter does. He takes a lump of clay and he forms it. So God, right here in Scripture, God the potter has power over the clay to form it and shape it the way he wants. He either forms the clay into vessels of honor or vessels of dishonor. But the key here is that God decides what he is forming. He puts it on the wheel, and it comes out exactly the way he wants it. And that's quite a bit different from the God that is preached throughout this generation today. One of the biggest problems that I see today is that the natural sinner has a thought process like this. We mess this thing up, and we need to fix it. But that's not how it is. Our sovereign and ever-powerful God is in control. Especially in salvation. Now, I've talked to Bill before, and I think he said it in here. And I like what he said whenever he comes into a conversation about these things. Sometimes you get into it with people and you start talking and discussing, and somebody tells you that all you have to do is open your heart to Christ and just let Christ into your heart. You let Christ in. And the response is this: "That's mighty nice of you, a wretched, filthy sinner, to allow Almighty God, the sovereign, ever-powerful God of the universe, creator of everything, to allow Christ into your heart. That's mighty nice. You made the decision." Well, that's not really how it happens. And we know that. God makes the decision. Christ does the choosing. Christ did the dying. He chose his sheep before the foundation of the world. I did not have a say in it. And I'm so thankful for that, because to be very honest with you, if salvation is left up to me, if salvation is left up to the sinner, and it rests on our shoulders alone, we'll certainly mess it up. And it's mighty comforting to know, standing here, a sinner like me, has a righteousness, a substitute, and perfection. I have something that I can never, ever produce on my own. And those not resting on Christ alone, and for those who think that their decisions and their deeds and their good works and their donations and them reaching their hand out and making that decision to gain their salvation, it is really sad. Because here's the thing, God never purposed and he never promised to save all men and women without exception, even though that's what most of everyone in false religion says. They'll go right to John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I hear it all the time. And by using the word world, they teach that God loved every single solitary person that ever lived on this planet, and God is doing everything that he can possibly do to save every one of these people. But let's be clear. If God loved everybody, and God the Father, creator and master of all, is doing everything he can in his power to save every person, and that's all he wants is to save everyone without exception, every single person, and there's still a multitude of people, because it says it in Scripture, there's still a multitude of people that are in hell right now. What does that say about God's love? And what does that say about a sovereign God? And what does that say about God's power? And why did Christ have to die? Either God is sovereign over all, and that includes sovereignty over salvation, which that means that he does the choosing when it comes to salvation, or he's not a sovereign God. Listen, the God of the Bible is so powerful. This is his world that we're living in, and we have to honor and glorify him. And I like to come up with examples and stuff that I try to liken these things to, and I came up with a multiple choice question that you would see. Somebody would see a multiple choice question, and the question is God sovereign over everything? There's two answers. There's an A and a B, and there's only one correct answer. A would be, yes, God is sovereign over everything. B would be, God is not sovereign. There is no C. So either answer will be A or B. And the answer is clearly A. Most people understand that God is sovereign, and most would agree to that mentally. But they want to leave some sort of the decision-making to the sinner. It's not how it works. See, he promised, and if you don't get anything else I say this morning, he, the God that sits in heaven, he promised to save every single solitary sinner chosen in Christ throughout the world, Jews and Gentiles. That's what his promise is, and he will make sure of it. God is a God of love, and he loves every one of his children, his sheep that he sent Christ to die for. Back in our text in Romans 9:6-13, the Apostle Paul tells us that God made a distinction between Abraham's natural descendants and Abraham's spiritual descendants. He made that distinction from the very beginning. At the very beginning, he has separated them into natural and spiritual children. And listen to what he said in Galatians 3:27-29. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise? Did you hear that? If we are in Christ, we are what? We are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We are saved by promise. God made a promise. We are heirs. And that is so important. And spiritual Israel was justified and redeemed at Calvary by Christ's imputed righteousness, by his obedience unto death, by his accomplished death. And they will in time evidence their adoption into God by their belief of the truth. Now here's one verse that no unbeliever wants to honestly talk about. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. That's a very important verse right there. People will say, he just loved Jacob more than Esau. That's not what it says. It says, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And I know a lot of people that will get bent out of shape about that scripture right there. And they'll say, well, that's just not fair. And that is some pretty strong language, and I agree. But it's there, and we cannot deny it. It's pretty clear if you ask me. Why do people get so upset over scripture like this? Well, people, and it's all part of our nature, that we want to read into it and respond with our emotions. It's emotional for us. But we have to understand that God's not emotional. And we all have to know that. He's not emotional when he's dealing with right and wrong. God is a just God. He's a judge, and he will carry out his justice. He has to punish all of sin. And he will punish sin in one of two ways. Number one, he'll punish sin in the person of the sinner. And the punishment of sin to the unregenerate sinner is eternal death, separation. He has to do it. That's the law. Number two, he'll punish sin in a sinner's substitute. And that would be Christ. And that's why Christ had to die on the cross. That's his law, and those are the rules. With Jacob and Esau, this is the thing. Jacob and Esau were both born naturally from sinful parents, just like we all are. They were conceived in sin, and both were born by natural regeneration in a state of enmity with God. And that's how we're all born. Now I'm about to finish up here. But this is the thing. God is sovereign. God is or was never obligated to set his love on anyone. He wasn't. Nothing that I ever did moved God to love me. He was never obligated to me based on anything that I've ever done. I don't know why God makes those choices, but I do know this. I know I don't deserve it. I know what I do deserve. And I'm so thankful that he sent a suitable substitute to die on that cross. Once he set his love on me, and once he sets his love on all the elect of God chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, salvation was guaranteed for those. And he will do everything necessary to bring them to glory. God said, all Israel shall be saved, and not one of them will perish. All of his sheep will be saved, guaranteed. And how are they saved? By Christ's blood, by his sacrifice. All of that is guaranteed by a sovereign God.